Hey, welcome to the Missio Day podcast. Check us out on the web at missiodaychicago.com.
Thank you guys for being here. We are in our last week of the Book of Amos, which has been one of the most challenging books in all of Scripture because it's filled with Amos is saying, I'm gonna destroy you, Israel, for the way you've lived. I'm calling you to repentance. Some things we've talked about, I just want to recap for you. We've been talking through the Book of Amos of how to live our faith when it is against the grain of our culture. How do we practice justice while practicing deep convictions of the way we think God made the world? And how do we live in this tension without being fearful, yet live faithful as a prophetic minority? We talked about a prophetic minority as a web of loyal relationships, almost stubbornly so, that we're going to be together as body of believers no matter what other narratives try to pull us apart. We're the body of Christ, and we're going to be a web of loyal relationships that is going after renewal in our city. Almost like, I don't know if you guys remember William Wilberforce or studied him at all, but he had a band of people who, they just process together, man, what is God doing in our city and how are we going to be a part of it? How are we going to leverage our resources? And they shared family life, and that's what a prophetic minority does, is they fight against the injustice in our city. Slowly, not just a small seed. The kingdom of God is a seed, and it happens slowly but surely. And so we talked about what is a prophetic minority and how did Amos represent that to... All right. If I need to use the other mic, just give me the nod. You're good. And we also talked about how to use power, how not to use power. That power, everybody, that you have power. Every single one of you has power. That power is neither good nor evil, but it takes on the character of the one who wields it. And so we said the true test of power is, does it restore the image of God? That's the true test of power and how it's used for God's kingdom is, does it restore people to their image? The way God's made them. And then we looked at what is righteousness and justice and what is an alternative response to injustice. We talked about the gift of anguish, how God wants to break our hearts. Jesus didn't dismiss our world's brokenness, but he wept over it. Confession and repentance is what we pressed into last week, of how we can repent of being a people who have just grown numb. Instead of growing numb, that we'd be broken with anguish. Instead of being complacent, we would be a people of confession. Instead of being people who are just resignation to the injustice in our world, that we would be a people of tenacious hope. And this week, what I want to do is I want to talk about the difference between seeking the kingdom of God versus the empire. Now, empire is kind of a big sweeping term that can mean a lot of different things to a lot of different people. We actually, Mark Charles, when he spoke, he talked about the church being wed to the empire. So we've kind of heard that language a little bit, but I want to unpack that a little bit and talk about what is the difference between the empire and the kingdom, and how do we have an alternative pursuit in our city as a people of God? What does it mean to pursue the kingdom of God in a culture of empire? Now, I talk about this a lot, but I just thought it'd be good to remind ourselves that we live like in contested space. We're not in a neutral space. In other words, there's always narratives of everyone trying to proselytize you. I don't believe in the lie anymore that Christians, there's this false narrative that Christians are just out to proselytize you, right? The truth is everyone's proselytizing you. Right? There's a gospel for everything. There's a gospel of sex. There's a gospel of money. There's a gospel of success. There's a gospel of leisure. There's a gospel of power. Question is not who is proselytizing. Everyone, if you check your email and you walk outside, you will be proselytized. You will be given a message of a narrative of what is the good life. And the question is not who is proselytizing, but what message sends us good news? What message is good news? Manipulating God, going by the operation of sympathetic magic to prosper in their lives. The whole orientation was for personal gain, not to serve Yahweh. And so without surrender to God at the core of their worship, this was not just an individual thing, but it was a greater consciousness of the entire nation of Israel. Their conscience was really pursuit of personal gain with a disguise of religious activity. We were going to mask personal gain with religious activity, but the truth was is they were completely pursuing personal gain. And so what is empire? One scholar said that the marks of empire are these four things.
military power. There's trust in our might. We see this in Amos 6:13. It says this, if we have those on the slides. You who rejoice in Lodabar, who say, have we not by our own strength captured Carnaim for ourselves? So it's talking about just their military prowessness and their might that they had. It also is military might, that they trust in that sense of power. There's also an aspect of economic power. Trust in the markets for a sense of security and salvation. We see this in Amos 6:1. It says, woe to those who are at ease in Zion and to those who feel secure on the mountain of Samaria. So Amos is speaking against the fact that there's this nation that just feels secure in their economic wealth. It was also empires, military power, economic, and political, trusting in organized power structures who run things, and then ideology. These are the narratives and trust and ideas that push out in our culture. And these things work together, military power, economic, political, and ideology. When these things are all melding together, working together in a web of relationships, that's when you have this concept of an empire that shapes the way we think, the way we feel, and the way we desire and hope. And so in Amos, we see this very clearly. And then in verse, the result of this like mindset capturing the people of God, ruling the people of God, was disobedient lives in areas of loving their neighbor. When weak and corrupted worship happens, disobedience results. And so this is the problem in the church today. The problem in the church today is not probably like, there's someone here that's a part of ISIS. Like, that's probably not the problem of the church. There's someone here worshiping an idol God, bowing down to some temple figure. The problem in the church is it's influenced by the attitudes and the practices of the prevailing culture. And it's subtle. It's not comes and captures you by force. It's this subtle shift in our heart, this soft shift in our heart that begins where worship is weakened, our covenant responsibilities are ignored, and people are more interested in personal success than in service to others, and more desiring to receive a blessing than to be a blessing. And so Amos, we get a glimpse of this. Look in Amos 2:6-8. Here's Amos's warning to Israel: for three transgressions of Israel, and for four, I will not revoke the punishment, because they sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. Those who trample the head of the poor into the dust of the earth and turn aside the way of the afflicted. A man and his father go into the same girl, so that my holy name is profaned. And although Amos's day was a time of influence, it was a time of spiritual defect and social injustice. In verse 8, we see a reference there to a lack of integrity and obedience, spiritual immorality. The wording suggests that the women were defenseless and exploited. And then in verse 8, it says that, continuing on, it says, they lay themselves down beside every altar on garments taken in pledge, and in the house of their God they drink the wine of those who have been fined. And what that's saying is in the house of their God, they drink wine taken as fines. The wealthy creditors violated the law that was given to protect the poor. And even on the altar, they remained unmoved by their conscience. And so there's this sweeping thing that swept into Amos and into the church. And I think that it's possible that that is happening right now in our time. And I think that is always happening, that we're being shaped more by the empire at times than we are by the kingdom of God. In America, in some ways, is an empire, right? We have military. We are a superpower. We can deploy military at will at anyone we desire. We have economic pride and success. I just saw a picture today from the Atlantic of someone playing Pokemon Go in the middle of rubble in the middle of Damascus, where rebels were blown up this market, and they're finding Pokemon Go's in the middle of just this weird dichotomy of like economic, like expansion, but yet in the midst of this horrible situation. America has political war, always putting our hopes on someone, that a new candidate is going to come along and save us. Can we all say that we know that that is true? Ideology, we are the best, we are right, and please don't send me emails about patriotism. I love 4th of July, and I just celebrated it with a passion. I love America, but I believe that there's a sense of pride and arrogance that comes with this, like, if we're not careful as a church, that we are the best and we are better. And America will fall. I mean, like, America will come to a place of ruin at one point. I mean, think about the Pax Romana in Rome. Do you ever think that they were at the time that were like, man, this thing's going down. People have been like, are you crazy? Like, there's no way Rome will ever fall. We know that anything in this world that becomes that powerful will lose its power. And so the goal of the empire is control and formation. And it's seeking to make us into its own image. Michel Foucault is a philosopher. I don't agree with everything he writes. But he talks about this concept of normalization. Normalization involves this construct of an ideal of conduct, rewards or punishment. It rewards or punishes individuals from deviating from this ideal. And so he shines light on this dynamic that there's no such thing as neutrality, no such thing as not being influenced by an idea or value system, that every habit, every practice, we are being shaped. We are being shaped. And so what the empire does is it attempts to put you into a position and punish you if you live outside the norms of that empire. Not forcefully, but just subtly. You're going to feel like a moron, essentially. Like, if you live outside of these norms, you're going to be on the outside. And so in Amos's time, too, this was happening rather efficiently. And so if we deviate from the norm, even peacefully as a people of God, the wrath of the empire comes out. People don't set out to be bad. They're not trying to just be like, I want to be a part of the empire. But there's a sense where there's this passive shaping that we're always being shaped. We're always being shaped and formed. I mean, the best example I can think of this, now I know I'm a pastor, but just like Breaking Bad, for example. I mean, like, that's a great picture of formation. Like, being slowly shaped into something, subtly and slowly, into something that you never intended for it to be. And so we're naive if we think that our dominant narratives of our culture are not shaping our hearts, shaping our desires, and shaping us. And the fruit of this kind of empire in Amos is devouring, trampling, and crushing. This is what happened when the systems turned their eyes away from God. And the systems of the people turned their eyes away. People are devoured, trampled, and crushed. And so true with the book of Amos. Now, in the midst of empire, now what I want to talk about is there's another kingdom. There's another kingdom, and we are to seek first the kingdom of God. I know this is very theoretical. Thanks for hanging with me. A little bit of very high ground. But I think this framework is going to be helpful just to catch, where is your heart? What do you desire? What are you longing for? And are you longing truly for the kingdom of God, or are you longing for something that you can make look very spiritual, but really it's things that have influenced you, other narratives, other forces? And so I want to look at what is the kingdom of God and what are the signs of it. The kingdom of God is a big word that we use and throw around in church a lot, but it's the effective range, the effective like range of God's will. It's where God rules and reigns, and it's always touching down on earth. Little moments where you see, man, baptism, the kingdom of God touching earth. There's moments where you see this. And so if we were to seek it, we need to have a good idea of what it is. And so we're praying as a community. We want more of the kingdom of God to show up in your life. And then we want more of the kingdom of God to show up through your life. And to pray, when we pray, we usually close service as this. We pray this often, in Chicago as it is in heaven, in Lincoln Square as it is in heaven. What we're saying when we do that is we are saying that we are asking for the kingdom of God. We come with power and authority, not by coercion, but by humility and sacrifice. And so David Gushee, he wrote a book called Kingdom Ethics, and he writes about the seven signs of the kingdom of God. This was really helpful. This is going to kind of build the rest of our framework for this sermon. Seven signs in Isaiah of the future kingdom coming, kingdom of God coming, and these were all fulfilled in Jesus. And so I want to walk through these signs with you, the marks of the kingdom. Number one is just salvation or deliverance, that there was salvation offered to the people, that they would be rescued from the evil enemy of Satan, from their world, and from their own sin. Righteousness and justice, we talked about that last week, to do the right thing, to advantage the community, even though it disadvantages yourself, to be a person of justice and to always do what is right, that righteousness and justice is a mark of the kingdom of God. Peace, that there would be a peaceful time, that there would be a peaceful time among God's people. There would be joy. This is why you get language of vineyards that we just read about. Amos got this vision. He imagined the kingdom of God. And did you read it? Remember back in, I don't know if you want to throw that back up there, just the very first slide, and we'll come back to this. But Amos 9, he says this. I love this. They're in the middle. Oh, right there. New wine will drip from the mountains and flow from all the hills. I love that. Can you just imagine all these people that are in poverty of spirit and poverty and all the wealthy just keeping their greatest wine trapped up. And God's like, I'm going to rain down wine from the hills. It's just going to pour upon you and nobody's going to be able to hold it back. And so we see this kingdom of God coming because there's peace, there's joy. Back to the marks. And then after there's peace, joy, there's God's presence, particularly used with light metaphor. And then there's also pictures of healing, that God's, the people's bodies and the lepers will, the blind will receive sight, the lame will walk, that there will be healing among God's people when the kingdom is upon a body of believers and when the body is really, let me word that a little differently, because sometimes the church can think like, we are the kingdom of God. That's not what I'm saying. The kingdom of God shapes the church. And we are the small C church wrapped up into the great kingdom of God. And then there's a sense of return from exile and home, that we become finally a place of security and peace. So rather than the fruit of empire being oppression, the kingdom of God was to result in these things, peace and justice. And the goal was to liberate them and set them free. And so when you look to Jesus' kingdom in terms of empire, you look at Jesus. So let's think about Jesus with his life and like how he interacted with that empire narratives that we talked about. First of all, let's just think of military might, right? Jesus could have done anything in his power. He's the Son of God, for crying out loud. He's a pretty powerful guy. And what Jesus did is he has the pressure of Rome upon him. And Jesus said, I am the one who's going to bring David's house to restoration. His central message was repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. And the last thing we read about in Acts is Paul's continuing to proclaim the kingdom of God. And here's what Jesus does with this military might. He's found praying. Peter pulls out a sword, cuts off this dude's ear. And Jesus says, put the sword away, man. Like, the kingdom of God doesn't come by power or might or sword. And he basically says, I'm going to absorb the cross, which is like the atomic bomb of the day. I'm going to absorb the crucifixion. I'm going to come in and I'm going to take on military might, not by going against it, but I'm going to turn the other cheek. And I'm going to participate in humble suffering. Economics. There's a story in Jesus is raging against the Pharisees. And he says, you go into widows' houses and you exploit them. He says, look at the poor widow. All she has is two mites to give because you exploit them. Jesus comes and he talks about money more than he talks about hell. He talks about money more than he talks about sex. He points out the pitfall of greed more than any other sin. And he comes out and speaks against this mindset of economic power, this kingdom of money. What about politics? Jesus was not impressed with politics at all. There was a time where Herod is looking for Jesus to kill Jesus. And in Luke 13, Jesus replied, go tell that fox. This is literally in the scripture. Go tell that fox. I will keep on driving out demons and healing people today and tomorrow. And on the third day, I will reach my goal. That was a great insult. I don't know what the modern day interpretation of fox is, but man, it wasn't like a good thing. Like there was lions, right? That was like symbol of power, but he's like, you are a fox. And so Jesus did not he critiqued politics. He stands before Pontius Pilate and unashamedly says, my king is not of this world. My kingdom is not of this world. And he basically questions Pilate, and Pilate's walking away going, what is truth? And so we know Jesus didn't, he was subversive to the political empire of his day. Ideologies. There was these people called Essenes and Zealots and Pharisees. All these people had all these views and sects of people. And Jesus deconstructs all their ideologies. And he brings these people together as a band of disciples. You've got like, imagine like, he's got a tax collector. And then he's got like just Pharisees all in the same band of disciples. Just imagine someone that works for the IRS and someone that's a former terrorist, and they're like, we're going to follow you, Jesus. We're going to figure out how to get along. That's what Jesus did. And so what does this, this is what Jesus did. He fought against the forces that were at work in his day. And I think it's important for us as the people of God to notice the forces around us that are prying for our love, prying for our attention, looking at us and wanting us to say back, my precious, right? That wants us to give our allegiance over to something that is less than the kingdom of God. So what does this practically look like? Because I know I've been like way up here. Let me just kind of bring it down here a little bit, right? The kingdom of God always comes in seed form. Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It always comes in just these little small ways, and then it grows and flourishes and begins to produce life. And so just let me show you a few ways of how the kingdom of God comes. Just in our body, just over the last few. So here's baptisms, seeing salvation spring up from the ground where people are symbolically expressing their allegiance to God and to how he's rescued them. There's Mr. Phil Winkleman up there in the top left. Yeah, buddy. I didn't get to finish talking about baptisms. Kelsey Skender, Brian Skender. So these guys just got baptized. Dennis Flax. There's Kelsey baptizing her husband. All people who are saying, I want to fall. There's salvation coming. Next slide. And then we see after that, love this, Brian and Kelsey Skender, you know, baptized. Now they're like taking care of families in crisis through Safe Families. And you see them there on the top left and the far right, there with their kids, and you also have Chloe and Caroline. I love this. Just two roommate girls. Hey, let's sign up and be trained to like take in children in crisis as roommates. Who does that? That's like the kingdom of God on display. You got them there in the corner there taking care of a little one. I mean, that is like symbols and signs and marks of the kingdom of God. These little seeds of the kingdom. There you see pictures of justice through this picture, pictures of righteousness. Next slide. Just pictures of peace. A group of you ladies got together and planted bushes right here on the front side of Palina. Now that's not, you look at it like, oh, sweet, kind of cute, bushes. We're becoming a community of peace to this school, where the school is saying, we are peacemakers with this school. They now respect us, and we have a voice here, and they want to have our relationship. That we are a people of peace when we can, even though we resist the evil in this world, we find ways to be people of peace. Here you have Joanna and Colleen. They're in the middle teaching dance to Amundsen High School students, people from all walks of life, all walks of faith, all different color, coming together and saying, I'm going to invest in you. I'm going to give my time to you. I'm going to sacrifice what is popular, which is I could pursue my own success and try to audition for something greater, or I could spend my time for the kingdom of God. Next slide. This is one of the, I had to steal this one online because I didn't have a picture, but a group of you guys went through the World Relief training to take care of, be good neighbor teams for refugees and immigrants. And this is their training where they sit through training to be a part of a team that says we're going to be a home away from home to these people who have fled disaster and fled violence. And we're going to be a people of peace, and we're in the process of working towards that. There's a group, about 7 or 8, I think, that are in the process of being this good neighbor team that is a picture of righteousness and justice and God's presence. Also, is there any more? I love this. It's just David and Kelly Paskey just worshiping together. I just put this as just a symbol of us becoming a people of prayer. Just a symbol of a people of prayer. This is a picture of God's kingdom breaking in. I've had a son who's gone through so much medical treatment and just dependence upon the Lord, praying for healing. And just a picture of God's kingdom breaking in by us being a people who pursue God in prayer. And then lastly, that's us right there. That 3 years ago, most of us were all random strangers, not having a church family in our neighborhood. Now we can say we have family in our neighborhood. We have a church family that we belong to. Just imagine, imagine your life, those were here part of the founding launch team, your life 3 years ago. Sure, you've sweated a lot like today on the setup team, and you've probably put in a lot of sweat and tears and happiness, joy, but man, I think our life is better that we've returned from exile, and now we have a sense of home here in this city where many people face loneliness and strife, and we have a sense of family. All little seeds of the kingdom of God. It's just beautiful. And sometimes you just forget, like, all the good thing that God's doing. And so we know each other's our stories now, that strangers have become friends and friends have now become family. Is that the last slide, pictures? I think it is. So back to the marks of the kingdom. The empire is going to come at us, not hard, but soft. We'll be seduced by it. It's not going to be something that just comes and it's something that you're subtly seduced by, not something that just automatically grabs your attention. Mark Sayers, wonderful author, if you get a chance. Mark Sayers, highly recommend him. In Disappearing Church, he says this about empire, that they are not forced. We don't receive them as propaganda to be obeyed. Instead, they are communicated to us at an almost subconscious level through advertising and the techno-profits of Silicon Valley. This new cultural mood becomes all the more powerful as the good is reduced to mere individual happiness. It's a very subtle shaping of our hearts. And he writes down seven factors that he says that we are subtly seduced by in our culture. I can send you these notes because I know this is a lot to try to write down for those that are taking notes. But seven factors that we are seduced by in our culture. Now, what's amazing about these seven factors is everybody, whether you are, I mean, like an extreme leftist or the author, the historian basically said, if you're a leftist anarchist or a pornography producer, you're being shaped by these same values. And I think after I read them, I was like, it's so true. And so what's crazy is we all have different ways these ideologies are playing out, but we're all being shaped. So look at these. The highest good is in individual freedom, happiness, and self-definition and expression. Number two, tradition, religions, received wisdom, regulation, and social ties that restrict individual freedom, happiness, self-definition, and self-expression must be reshaped, deconstructed, or destroyed. That if we're going to have these strong things of the past, like tradition, religion, they got to be reconstructed and reshaped to fit individual freedom and individual happiness of everyone. The world will inevitably improve as the scope of individual freedom grows. So technology, in particular the internet, will motor this progression towards utopia. Number four, the primary social ethic is tolerance of everyone's self-defined quest for individual freedom and self-expression. Any deviation from this ethic or tolerance is dangerous and must not be tolerated. Therefore, social justice is less about economic or class inequality, catch this, and more about issues of equality relating to individual identity, self-expression, and personal autonomy. And I put my own wow, because that's what should be said after that, that today the social justice is more about individual expression than it is about true inequality for many. Number five, humans are inherently good. We know that, according to Scripture, that believers are, all people are created good, but yet corrupted by the fall. Six, large-scale structures and institutions are suspicious at best and evil at worst. And seven, forms of external authority are rejected and personal authenticity is lauded. And so this is deeper than ideology. It borders close to religious belief. And so societies have believed that there was this good, all throughout the past, societies have believed that there's this sense of good, true form of life. And the goal was that whatever crazy desires you had going on in here, you were to try to conform them to external values out there that guide you. Look at Benjamin Franklin and his 13 virtues. I mean, that was the goal, is that as I have these internal struggles and desires, I should conform them. Now, I don't know anybody who's trying to conform their internal struggles to external, some kind of external good. No, because the ultimate good is what's in here. And so this is unsustainable, that everyone doing whatever they want is going to result in mass clashes of power, which we see right now in our political realm. And at that point, it is not tolerant, it becomes intolerant, because if you have power, you have to power up to force up your position. And so if we're going to live as people of God, and we're going to live the cruciformed life as the way of Jesus, we are going to face opposition. You're going to face opposition. Now, not persecution, because I think that's a little strong, because the people all over in the Middle East, and that's persecution. But we will face opposition. I don't want to become like these martyrs, like, look at us, we're martyrs here. I mean, opposition will come. If you're going to live out the kingdom of God, there's going to be opposition. And people will slander how you live if you're going to live out the kingdom of God. And they'll also be really shocked and surprised by it. And it'll probably go a little hand in hand. But if you're going to live out this kingdom, a kingdom of healing, pursuing salvation, righteousness and justice, peace, joy that's deeper than your own individual freedoms, if we're going to do that, you will face opposition in this world. And I see what Amos does, and I love what he does, is he's captured by a greater imagination in Amos 9. He sees this picture of that all will one day be restored, but they're going to go through exile first. And so I pray that we steward God's kingdom well, that we look for the little seeds of God's kingdom in our time, and we step in with obedience. And the thing that we'll get and realize, if we step in with obedience, Jesus says that that is for your joy. Often we think obedience equals, oh, miserable. Jesus says, I say this that your joy may be complete. That if you want true joy, it is surrendering yourself to the kingdom of God. Surrendering yourself to his way, letting him be Lord of your life and ruler of your heart, because his way is better. Man, what would happen if we as a people, if we as Christians in this city began to live for that kingdom? And just imagine with me. It's going to get a little lofty, but just imagine with me. Imagine a city that is not financially bankrupt, but is generous to the poor and the needy. Imagine what if Chicago was not known as the murder capital of the nation, but we were known for life and life abundantly coming out of salvation? What if Chicago was a place that parents sent their kids because the Chicago public schools were so good that parents and families were coming in droves to live and put down roots in Chicago rather than bankruptcy and budget cuts? What if Chicago was a place where vulnerable women could come because they knew the church was offering homes for women who have been abused and trafficked? And what if they knew Chicago was a place of safety and refuge? What if there were more families on the waiting list waiting to foster children than there were children in the foster system waiting to have a home? What if? What if neighborhoods like ours saw the church and said, if you leave this neighborhood, it will be a disaster because you have done so much good for this place? What if? What if Missio Dei became a place where strangers felt welcome, where people living in the shadows of fear in their country and oppressed and persecution, what if they experienced a sense of community here and could be loved? What if there was a place where people decided to stay and put down roots in a city because they had experienced such a depth of community in this church rather than leave statistically once every 4 years? And what if segregation was no longer this reality of South Side and North Side and West Side? But what if we became interwoven in the fabrics of society? Now, I know that that's big, but that's the kingdom of God. And that may not all happen, but when you see it touch earth, it happens. And you can see the seed, and you can see it in your life. And what happens when we rely on our own strength and we build walls around our heart and we rely on ourselves, we're never going to get anywhere. But if we allow our hearts to be voluntarily broken before the world breaks us, we allow our hearts to be voluntarily broken before an economic disaster breaks us or a job loss breaks us or a family member dies of cancer breaks us, if we allow our heart to be broken, God can take that and put the seed of the kingdom in your heart and shape you now and see growth in the kingdom of God on display. Let's pray. Jesus, you came in this earth, and your kingdom was completely counter to our culture. And I just pray that this would be a reminder as we get so swept into all the other narratives of our world and our country, that we would not lose the kingdom of God, that it is great and powerful, yet it comes in sacrifice and lowliness. It comes in humility. God, you came and stepped from heaven to earth and set us all free. Whether we are the oppressed ones or oppressors, we can trust in Jesus today to make our life new. This is what it looks like when power is used the way it's intended to do exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he humbled himself and became obedient, even to death on a cross. And some of you have been putting off just action steps for a long time to come and let the kingdom of God break into your heart. Some of you have been around the kingdom of God so much, you've been around God, you've been going to church, and you agree with most of what we've been saying. And I just pray that maybe it's time to cross the finish line of faith and say, I don't get it all, but it's time for all of it to get me. I don't understand it all, but it's time for God's power to grab me. And it's easy to be convicted of a message, to go, wow, that was semi-compelling. That was semi-interesting. But God, you've been doing something for years, and you long for full conversion. You long for people to confess Jesus is Lord. And if that's you today, if saying a yes to a relationship with Jesus is you today, I'm going to be available for prayer. I'd love to pray for you. I'd love to talk to you. We'd love to pray for you. And for the believer as well, for all of us, we want to pray for you today. We want to pray for the kingdom to break in. And if that's you, these marks are something you want in your life, we just want to pray over you that these would come true. If you want to pray for healing, if you want to pray for justice or righteousness, we ask that you would come and receive prayer. God, would you make all things new in here? Would you do your work? In Jesus' name, amen.